We can look at Galatians chapter 2 this morning and to think about the authentic gospel, the genuine, the real gospel. Paul wrote this letter to several churches in what today would be Turkey. In Turkey, where he had preached a few years earlier. But a problem arose because false teachers came in and taught a different gospel, what we might call a Jesus plus gospel. In other words, they said you need something more than faith in Jesus Christ to be accepted before God. And Paul says that is no gospel at all. The idea that you need something more than Jesus Christ robs the gospel of its power, of its freedom, of its saving efficacy. And so in chapter 1, Paul explained his gospel message came directly from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, what we're looking at this morning, Paul shows that he and his message were fully accepted by the other apostles. They recognized the gospel that Paul preached was authentic and that Paul himself was called and commissioned by the risen Jesus Christ. And it is that authentic gospel which saves and changes people. If you've known the power of the gospel this morning, you have known it as the power of God and to salvation to everyone who believes. Paul was a different person after he met the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. But Paul's experience is not unique whenever anyone trusts in Jesus Christ. They're forgiven, they're saved, they're converted, and they're always changed, always. But at the same time, we realize that even true believers have a tendency to sometimes live contrary to the calling they've received. Even those who have a very clear understanding of the gospel can fall into grievous sins. And Peter's hypocrisy, what Peter did in Galatians chapter 2 that we read about, Peter's hypocrisy makes that clear. We cannot question Peter's understanding of the gospel. Peter understood the gospel. And yet he struggled to live in the unity that the authentic gospel brings. And when the false teachers put pressure on him, he pulled back from sharing a meal with Gentiles. Now, one common excuse people give to avoid coming to church is there are hypocrites in the church who preach one thing but do another. And we don't deny that problem. We can respond to it, though, this morning with the realism of the gospel. Is there anyone here this morning who has never said one thing but then gone on and done something different? We have all sinned in that area of life. There have been times when we've all been hypocrites. And so I want to look with you this morning at three actions connected with the authentic gospel. And the first, we read about it in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, preserving the authentic gospel. Preserving the authentic gospel. Paul says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, came in undercover, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, bring us into slavery, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul had spent 14 years preaching the gospel without any supervision from the other apostles. He didn't even see another apostle till he met up with Peter and James 3 years after his conversion. We see that in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. After 3 years, Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And then 14 years later, he formally met with the other apostles. And particularly the leaders in Jerusalem. Peter, James, and John. And Paul is not contradicting anything that he's already said in chapter 1. When he went up to meet with the other apostles in Jerusalem, Paul has shown his apostolic authority directly came from the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew he was preaching the authentic gospel, but his concern was that the apostles would not be divided. And Paul took a significant guest along with him. He took Barnabas along with him, but also he took Titus. And Titus was a Gentile. Verse 3 in chapter 2 says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." And this is where the false teaching that Paul confronted then became clear. The argument of the false teachers is summarized in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. They said, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." The false teachers said they believed in Jesus, but you needed something more. They preached this Jesus plus gospel, which was not a gospel at all. And Paul points then to the fact that even though Titus was uncircumcised, the other apostles did not recognize, did not require him to be circumcised to be recognized as a Christian. They didn't say Titus must be circumcised. And so the false teachers were demonstrably wrong. They wanted to add something to faith alone in Jesus Christ alone in order to be saved. But Paul would not yield on that issue at all. They attacked the truth of the gospel, that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And Paul fought to preserve that truth. So, for example, Athanasius, the Bishop of Alexandria during the 4th century, was expelled 5 times by 4 Roman emperors. He was a bishop for 45 years, but he spent 17 of those years in exile. Why was he exiled? He was exiled because he opposed the Arian heresy, the heresy that if Jesus was not fully God. Arius said Jesus was created, was not fully God. And again, that would have undermined the gospel. We need a saviour who is the God-man to rescue us. One with all the power of God, and yet who can identify with us as a man. And men like Athanasius have rarely been the heroes of the church in their own day. Few stood with Athanasius then, and sadly there are some who would not stand with him today. Unitarians, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, liberals. There are people who want spiritual intimacy without theological truth. But the truth is, says Paul, as he writes to the Galatians, you cannot have spirituality without truth. Now, one of the things that marks our culture is that people want spirituality without truth. People want some kind of heart intimacy with God, but they don't want to bring their minds and whole lives into the equation. Here's an illustration of that. By and large, it's a given in Western culture these days that you should be able to have sexual intimacy with someone without having to give your entire life in commitment to them. That's just a given. That's what our culture says. That sexual intimacy is fine. You don't have to take marriage vows and speak of forsaking all others. Who wants that commitment? Forsaking all others, I will be yours alone as long as we both shall live. But today our society says, hang on. That's the end of independence. We don't know if we're ready for that. That's a life commitment. Why can't we have sexual intimacy without that? And that's becoming a given in Western society. And because it's becoming a given in our culture, we are seeing the same attitude seeping into the church. We want to have intimacy with God, but we don't want to have to deal with the truth of the whole Bible. The Bible with all its countercultural teaching. We don't want to have to submit our entire minds to things that our culture thinks are weird. We don't have to put God central in our lives, completely obey him, surely. We want the intimacy with God, but we don't want the truth. We don't want the ethics. We don't want the theology. We don't want to have to change the way we live. We want to be able to connect with God. We want spirituality. We want meaning. We want purpose. We want all those things. But without commitment to the truth. Without commitment to the Bible. Without commitment to Jesus Christ. So we must defend the gospel this morning against this ungodly culture that's around us. Maybe you think the church is a nice place to be with nice people, but you say you don't have much concern for Bible truth. You say, well, you believe one way, I believe another way. Just go with the flow. We don't really care about the details. The doctrine of the Trinity, that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The person and work of Jesus Christ, that he is fully God and fully man. And that he accomplished salvation by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. The reality of heaven and hell. People say, we don't want the details. Just go with the flow. Doesn't matter what you believe. Did Paul respond that way? Paul could have said, let's just go with the flow. What's the harm in insisting that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved? It's just a detail. Let's just go with the flow. But Paul stood his ground. He made it clear you can't have spirituality without truth. What is Paul showing over and over again? He's showing us if we lose the truth of the gospel, then Christian freedom is gone. Spirituality is gone. The love, the power, the glory of the authentic gospel is gone. It's all gone if we lose the truth of the gospel. So Paul presses that truth, the truth of the gospel. He's saying, unless you know the power of the truth of the gospel, you won't know the fear of the Lord or the beauty of the Lord, the everlasting arms, the weight of glory, the peace like a river, the everlasting arms, the shelter of his wings. Until you know the power of the truth of the gospel. That you're accepted before God this morning through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Or as I've said, Jesus Christ plus nothing equals everything. Amen. And Paul then says we must preserve the authentic gospel. If you're not a Christian this morning, how are you going to be accepted before God? Through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And thank God for that alone. It's not based on anything we are or do or can achieve. Jesus Christ alone. Faith in him is your faith in Jesus Christ alone this morning for your acceptance before God. Preserving the authentic gospel. Then secondly, proclaiming the authentic gospel. And we see that in verses 6 to 10. Preserving the authentic gospel, proclaiming the authentic gospel. But from those who seem to be something, this is verse 6, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas is another name for Peter, when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, people who were important men in the church, when they perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, Paul then is not denigrating the other apostles. What he's responding to is the inflated view of the false teachers who questioned Paul's authority, who placed Paul lower than the other apostles. That's why Paul says, those who seem to be something. He says, God shows no personal favoritism. Literally, God does not accept a man or woman's face. God does not accept you this morning on the basis of who you are. You may be the richest, most important person in the world, in the world's estimation. That doesn't make you acceptable before God. What makes you acceptable, what makes you loved, what makes you received by God is faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. So what Paul is getting at is that God does not accept people on the basis of the external. So even when Paul is talking about the other apostles, Peter, James and John, with all their achievements, they were pillars in the church, Paul says. But God does not accept people on the basis of the external. Who you are, what you've done, how you dress, what you eat. Acceptance before God this morning has to do with your heart. The internal. Who you are and your good works have nothing to do with how God accepts you. So Paul says, these men, the Jerusalem apostles, they added nothing to me. Perhaps there is no more important statement in the whole book. Paul went up to Jerusalem to the apostles. He told them the message of the gospel, the authentic gospel. The gospel that he preached, and the Jerusalem apostles listened, and they added nothing. Paul was preaching the authentic gospel. Paul was not at a disadvantage because he lacked personal attachment to Jesus Christ during Jesus' earthly ministry. Rather, God was working effectively through the ministry of all the apostles. He worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, Peter preaching to the Jews, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Peter had met with Jesus Christ while a fisherman, had come to trust in him as his Messiah, Lord, Savior. But throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, Peter was often embarrassingly quick to speak. And Peter shamefully denied the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus was on trial. But after the resurrection, Peter became a different person. No longer embarrassed by the gospel, willing to stand before 3,000 people, preach the authentic truth of the gospel with such boldness. Many were converted. It's surprising, isn't it, that Peter wasn't arrested. Peter's fear turned into boldness. Paul was converted, he became a Christian while he'd been persecuting the church. But he met with Jesus Christ, trusted in Jesus Christ, and his whole life was changed. Paul's hatred was turned into love. So the gospel, Paul says, was not faith plus circumcision. It was not faith plus anything. Circumcision never saved anyone in the Old Testament. It pointed forward to the saving work of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who took upon himself the curse of the broken law of God. It was Jesus who was forsaken as he endured the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. That's a great hymn that we sang about faith being in Christ alone. Let me see if I can find it. Thanks. 685. I'm being misled here. I'll find it. Six, four, seven. So listen to what we sang earlier. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God, God's just anger against sin, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Now, I wonder if that's true for you this morning. You can say, I believe that when Jesus died on that cross, the wrath of God against my sin was satisfied. It was taken away. It was removed forever. Every sin of mine on him was laid. And in the death of Christ, now I live. That's what Paul is talking about here. And Paul and Peter both exhibited a commitment to evangelism that meant living as a Christian, but also proclaiming that gospel, making it known. Now, I have met people who say something like this, who say, I'm not one to witness to others. I'm going to live my life in such a way that people see Jesus Christ through my life. They might refer to a quote that is often wrongly attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. But that's a misleading idea. The gospel is good news. It implies words. Evangelism is something that's difficult in our secular society. But if we believe the gospel and if we believe what we say, then avoidance is not an option. We can't avoid making that good news known. When my children were growing up in a local school, they were involved in setting up and running and organizing a Christian Union meeting in the school. But there was no teacher in the school who was willing to stand with them. So I used to go in from time to time and help them run the meeting. And then one day we were driving along in the car and my boy said to me, Dad, stop, look. And there was a church nearby where the preacher's name was preaching on the Sunday that was to come. The preacher's name was put up on the notice board. They said, look, that man is a teacher in our school. So in the school, he said nothing. Said nothing about being a Christian. Didn't witness, didn't say a word. Nobody knew he was a Christian. Now, was he a good teacher? Did he live a good life? I'm sure he was. But there was no witness. There was no word. And yet was happy to stand in a pulpit on a Sunday and be a preacher. We have to proclaim the gospel. Some do it in public ways, but all of us can do it. Family, friends, neighbours, contacts, witness. Witness is important. There's a video online by a famous illusionist and comedian called Penn Jillette. He's a committed atheist. But in the video, and you can look it up online, he talks about a man who came up to him after one of his shows and handed him a copy of the Bible. Now, he complimented on the show. He said it was a good show. But then he went on to tell him how important his faith was and how much he wanted Penn Jillette to know the truth. And he wanted him to have a Bible. And though this man was a committed atheist, it moved him. And in his video, he says this. How much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about your faith? I thought, wow, that's an atheist. How much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about your faith? Proclaiming the gospel. So preserving the authentic gospel, proclaiming the authentic gospel. And then thirdly, and this is such a sad thing in Galatians chapter 2, pulling back from the authentic gospel. It seems almost incredible that Peter would pull back from the authentic gospel. But these false teachers came and they put pressure on Peter and on Barnabas. Peter knew that the Gentiles had become real Christians. His vision in Acts chapter 10 had affirmed that he should not call unclean what God made clean. Peter initially had no problem eating a meal with Gentiles. But, chapter 2, verse 12, before certain men came from James, came from Jerusalem, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Peter pulled back. And Paul says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means to play act. It means to say one thing but do another. The Times newspaper asked several prominent writers the following question. What's wrong with the world today? One response, a very famous response. G.K. Chesterton wrote to them, "Dear sirs, what's wrong with the world today? I am. I am." And we all have to admit there have been times when all of us have said one thing and done another. If Peter could be accused of hypocrisy, if Barnabas could be accused of hypocrisy, if this large company of Jewish believers could be accused of hypocrisy, isn't it true in their worst moments, all of us have done this? And opponents of Christianity have often pointed to this disagreement between two prominent figures, Peter and Paul, as an indication of inconsistency. So we say to them, yes, hypocrisy is a problem. It's a problem for all. It affects even the most prominent figures at times. I became a Christian when I was 16. I went up to university and I was playing once for the university football team. I asked Wendy to come and see me. You ask her what happened. First time she came to see me playing football for the university. Red card. Off. It's a problem for everyone. No one lives up to their own standards. And let alone living up to God's standards. And there are some who say they reject all standards. But when someone says that to me, I say, okay, hand me your mobile phone. Oh, this is a nice mobile phone. I'll take this. It's better than mine. It's newer than mine. I'll take it. They say, hang on, that's my phone. They've got some standards. Now, circumcision was one of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. It was a sign that the man in the household belonged to the covenant community of the people of God. It set Jewish people apart from the world. Those ceremonial laws in the Old Testament are sometimes referred to as clean laws, because breaking them made a person unclean and unable to enjoy temple worship. And there was a very long list of these clean laws. But they served a purpose that is often missed. The clean laws showed the people that the external could not actually make you really clean on the inside. And Paul recognized if circumcision was required to be saved, then something on the external, something extra to Jesus Christ was needed to be accepted before God. And he said, we cannot return to that bondage. We cannot return to that slavery. Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, sets you free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5 verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So the Bible is clear. Adding something to faith in Jesus Christ to make you acceptable before God eliminates freedom. Paul is saying if you're not experiencing spiritual freedom, it's because you're trying to add something to faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for your acceptance before God. So I've known people who have been trying to be Christians for years. They've never broken through. They just don't get it. They've gone through all sorts of religious phases in their lives. But there's an underlying problem. They are trying to save themselves. They are not relying on Jesus Christ alone. They're relying at least in part on their own efforts, their own achievements. I believe in Jesus Christ and trying my best. But you add something to faith in Jesus Christ and there's no real spiritual freedom at all, says Paul. It's even true that you can be a real Christian and understand the gospel up here and yet functionally and psychologically you say you believe the gospel up here. You say you're accepted before God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But functionally, in your heart, you may still be relying on something else. We say we believe that Jesus Christ alone, faith in him, makes us acceptable before God. But in our hearts, we add something. Jesus Christ plus financial freedom. Jesus Christ plus parental approval. Jesus Christ plus the happiness of our children. Jesus Christ plus the acceptance of our peer group. Jesus Christ plus something. And you add that as a requirement for acceptance before God, it will take you back into slavery. And that addition will strangle you. Why? Because you have to have it. You're a slave. If it's Jesus Christ plus financial freedom, then if there are many problems, you're knocked out. You're gone. You haven't found freedom in Jesus Christ. And then there's the danger that Christians fall into some cultural bondage where they say, in Paul's day, you must be circumcised according to the law of Moses. Now, we don't come across that today. But it's very easy for us to take our cultural values and say, if you're a real Christian, if you're a true Christian, you will look like us. You will dress like us. You will eat what we eat. You will like our kind of music. You will vote like us. And yet there are all sorts of things that the Bible says absolutely nothing about. We saw earlier all those different cultural ways in which people dress differently. They're cultural things. Every culture has its different dress. Every culture is different. There's a book that I found very helpful on this called From Foreign to Familiar. And I found it very helpful because I came across this problem that people from certain, what we would call warm cultures, by and large, the UK is a cold culture, but there are some cultures are hot cultures, warm cultures. And you invite someone to your home, say, for a cup of coffee. They say no. The English culture, to a certain extent, British culture says, okay, you don't want to come, fine. But in another culture, they're waiting for you to ask them again. Because they want to know, do you really want them to come? So when you ask first time, do you want to come for a cup of coffee? No. They're waiting for you to ask, well, I would like you to come for a cup of coffee. And they're going to say no again. No. And now the third time when you say, look, I really, really, really would like you to come for a cup of coffee, they might say yes. But the first time and the second time, perhaps even the third time, but the first couple of times, they're going to say no. Now, unless you know that, you say, that's just how different cultures work. And I had to learn it because we were inviting people around to our house for coffee. They were saying no the first time we asked. And we thought, okay, they don't want to come. But what they wanted to know, we really, really, really wanted them to come. Loki Chokyo in Kenya, the people there are very different. When that lady knocked me on the head with a feather, I wondered what was going on. I thought she was going to attack me. But it was a cultural thing. But you don't say, oh, these people are so strange. They're so weird. They're not like me. The point that Paul is making here, if God has accepted freely plus nothing, then we must accept freely plus nothing. Not, oh, I'll embrace you as a Christian brother or sister as long as you look like me. As long as you act like me. As long as you dress like me. As long as you eat the things I eat. So there can be spiritual bondage, psychological bondage, cultural bondage. And when Paul went up to Jerusalem, he wasn't scared that he was wrong about the gospel. What he was afraid of is that the Jerusalem apostles were going to buckle under the pressure from these false teachers. That they were going to pull back. That there had been two Christianities, a Christianity culturally encrusted with Jewish culture, and a free Christianity which could go into every culture and say, you do not have to change culturally to become a Christian. If you're an African Christian, you don't have to become a Jew first. If you're a Greek Christian, you can be a Greek Christian. You do not have to become a Jew first. So Paul went up to Jerusalem and he stood for the truth. Don't add to Jesus, he said. We come to God on the basis of Jesus Christ plus nothing. The clean laws of the Old Testament showed people we can never make ourselves clean through external obedience. What we need is a change in the heart. And that's where the power of the authentic gospel comes. The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe? Do you trust? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? We must never pull back from that, by our words or by our lives. And if you're not a Christian this morning, don't run away from Jesus Christ. You are saved, you're accepted. You are welcomed before God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So don't run away from Jesus Christ. Run to Jesus Christ in faith. Run to him in faith this morning. And if you run to him in faith, he will welcome you and pardon and receive you and cleanse you and give you a righteousness before God, a right standing before God. Jesus Christ plus nothing equals everything. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the power of the gospel, the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. And we pray this morning that the wonder of this truth gripping mind and heart and life will cause each one of us here to run in faith to Jesus Christ, to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, accept me, save me, cleanse me. Give me this righteousness. And we thank you that it's received from the open hand of God by faith. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. What a joy this is. To every believer here this morning, help us never to pull back from it with our lives and with our words to make this gospel known. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, our last hymn this morning. Actually, it is in the hymn book. I didn't put the number up on the board. I should have, but it's in the hymn book, number 600. 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. This is Charles Wesley's hymn, and I've chosen it particularly for these lines in the last verse. Accepted in the well-beloved, accepted in the well-beloved Jesus, and clothed in righteousness divine, I see the bar, any obstacle to heaven, removed, and all your merits, Lord, are mine. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. And lo, I plead the atoning blood. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And in your right, I claim your heaven. That's a wonderful thing. Your right, it's because of what Jesus has done. In your right, I claim your heaven. So let's sing together, 600. We'll stand to sing.
Redeemed.
Pray together now, and then the YouTube recording is going to stop, but it won't be completely the end of the service, so just hang on for a minute. I'll do the benediction, the YouTube recording will stop, will cease, but then we're going to have another part for the service before we conclude. So let's pray first. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all the people of God, those who confess salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing equals everything. The wonder of the gospel. Oh Lord, may all the people of God rejoice in this, both today, and may we know your blessing forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, the reason I asked everyone to stay behind for a little bit is because we are going to have an extra part of the service this morning, but which is not going to go out on YouTube, which is we are going to join with Carlos and Sheila to give thanks to God for a little baby who's been born to them, who is making himself known outside, I think. So let's see if we can give thanks to God for this baby, if you'll come in, and we'll rejoice with him. Pardon? We'll rejoice with him. Yeah, he's rejoicing. There he comes. So this is John Carlos, and he was born on the 1st of October, and we can rejoice with Carlos and Sheila, the safe arrival of this little baby, and we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God. We remind ourselves of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we give thanks to God, let's hear what Jesus said.